Well, aloha, y'all. Special greetings to our brethren in Hawaii. I found out that your Hawaiian brethren do catch your services here because they can see. In San Jose, it's just the audio. I promised them that I'd wear the lei that they'd delightfully given me. If you'll notice, Hawaii, that the green is a little different. I couldn't go through agriculture without taking off the leaves, which were citrus. They required that I take them off, and people were walking past going, oh, because it's a beautiful lei, so thank you very much. Oh, I found my glasses. Another story. You know, there's very few strangers in my life, just people I haven't met yet, and we talk about the Hawaiian brethren, but when you add faces and names, there's Sherry and Brad, Ann and Fred, Ed and Stell, Gary. These are real human beings who are the core of Hawaii. They don't have it like we do. You know, we live so many miles apart, but we can gather together. They don't live necessarily distance apart, but they live islands apart, and it's very difficult for them to get together. And Jimmy and Flo. Can't leave out Jimmy and Flo. They are a wonderful and warm group. Mr. Tuck mentioned the aloha spirit, which is a very gentle spirit. Sharing and giving, but I'll tell you, when I was back there for the Passover, night to be much observed, and the first day of unleavened bread, it was God's spirit that was there. It was absolutely wonderful. Well, the days of unleavened bread, these holy days, help keep us focused on the plan of God. That's why we're here, not only on this Sabbath day, but during these days of unleavened bread. We're very cognizant of the things that we put in on our plates and what we do eat. I want to highlight one of our favorite apostles in Christ. He is our brother Peter. Now, we know all 12 apostles mostly by name. We don't know a lot about them. Simon, who's also called Peter. There's Andrew, his brother. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the Sons of Thunder. There's a story behind that. Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew the tax collector, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas the brother of James. Also, there's also known as Thaddeus and Judas Iscariot, who we know was the traitor of our Savior. We know more about Peter. His actions and attitudes provide constant opportunities to understand the depth and breadth of the gospel through his example. We get to understand the kingdom of God. We get to understand better our own relationship with God and Jesus Christ through his examples. We get to more completely understand how we may continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Peter's life is filled with inspiring lessons and are written for us today. It's not as nice as Hawaii, but it'll do. Oh, thank you. The Bible reveals a little about Peter's life before he met Jesus. We do know some things, some of his background, mostly from anecdotal accounts and factual history. For example, Peter was also known as Simeon, which was shortened to Simon. He was also called Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning the son of Jonah. Before meeting Jesus, he lived in the Galilean town of Capernaum. He was married. You remember back in Matthew 8 that Jesus went to Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law who had been sick. In Capernaum, he and Andrew partnered with James and John in a business of fishery. They were fishermen. When Andrew brought Simon Bar-Jonah to meet Jesus, Andrew was a follower of John the Baptizer. He informed Peter that they had found the Messiah. Think of this. They found the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. It's an awesome discovery. It was world-shattering. Jesus, knowing Peter's strengths and passions, changed Simon's name to Cephas, which is Aramaic for stone or pebble. And in Greek, the name was Petros, and into English, Peter. And that's not to be confused with upon this rock I will build my church, meeting himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, not Peter. We should never confuse the two. Well, Jesus was teaching the people by the Sea of Galilee. When the crowd increased and pressed closer, he looked around and saw two boats nearby. Kind of convenient. Stepping into Peter's boat, Jesus asked him to put out a little ways from shore so he could talk to the people and better teach the crowd. You know, the water surface would carry and amplify his voice, make it easier for the people to hear him, much like we have a microphone today, which I'm very thankful for. When Jesus finished speaking, he told Simon to go farther out into the lake, where the water was deeper, and to lower his fishing nets. This is Luke 5. At first, Simon protested. He had fished all night and caught nothing, but then said, in a kind of an act of faith, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Verse 5. That's a good thing he did. It's a very good thing he did. Suddenly, the net was so filled with fish that it stretched to the point of breaking. Immediately, Peter signaled to his partners, James and John, to bring the other boat. "Hey, we have a crowd here. We need more help." And soon, both boats were so weighed down with fish that they were both in danger of sinking. Surprised and humbled by this supernatural event, Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, Jesus reassured this shaken fisherman, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." He just changed his career. Can you imagine that? You're working one day at this, and someone comes along. You're now going to work at that, starting immediately. He went from a fisherman to a fishers of men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. God's blessing is always more than we ask. "I didn't find any fish all night." Okay, drop your line right there. And pulled in much more than they could even bring in. It's a wonderful story about Peter. He fell down at Jesus before him and worshipped him. Notice that Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped because he is God incarnate. Well, there's another story, and again, associated with the Sea of Galilee or the Lake Kinneret or Lake of Genesaret or Lake Tiberias. I mean, it comes with a variety of names. The Sea of Galilee is the largest body of fresh water in Israel, but it only measures 13 miles by 7 miles. It's half the size of Lake Tahoe. This story carries an important message that we should take note. I want to look at another of Peter's adventures and the valuable lesson that we can learn from it. Let's start by opening our Bible. Okay, I'm still on Hawaii time. And let me know if I talk with a Hawaiian accent. Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, this is after the death of John the Baptizer, starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, that is the death of John, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed the sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You need to give them something to eat." I could just imagine them stopping going, "Excuse me? Andrew, Bartholomew, did you bring any extra victuals? That's a big crowd out there." Well, Jesus Christ had compassion on people, and he was going to show them a miracle. "Well, send the multitudes away. Let them go eat. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, and they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have maybe enough for ourselves." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And again, we're going to see where God blesses us much more than we realize and or expect. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The guesstimation is well over 10,000 people enjoyed a meal as a guest of Jesus Christ. Now what takes place is very interesting. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Okay, you guys get in the boat, go over there, I'll catch up with you. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It's a nice way of saying they're in a storm. Things weren't going so well for them. They're in a storm. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. The night sky grew dark and frightening as the boisterous wind whipped up the waves and then pounded the boat mercilessly. You could just hear the wind ripping through the wire, not maybe the wires, but the ropes and the sails of the boat. Waves started crashing against the boat. Water spray was hitting the disciples. They rowed frantically. They fought frantically against the winds. And they clung to hope that they would make it to shore safely. And they were at risk. They were at risk. Now he's walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost! Ah! This isn't Casper. This is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Here, it's middle of the night. The wind is blowing. Spray is in their face. The boat is rocking back and forth. They're in threat of sinking. And now there's an apparition walking on the water toward them. Got their attention and they were afraid. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, our ever impetuous, full-hearted, passionate Peter, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus gave one word, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus, the miracle took place. He was on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Think about that. Jesus Christ gets in the boat, and all of a sudden there's flat water. No waves. The boat's not just rocking. It's just solid. And the wind dies down, and it's silent. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped and sang, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. You know, the people who live around the Sea of Galilee knew the capriciousness of the usually tranquil body of water. My visit to the Sea of Galilee was a surprise. I think I mentioned here that when we came over a hill going down into where the Sea of Galilee was, I expected to see. I expected to see surf, wave action. It's a lake. And I'm looking at one end of the lake to the other. You could see it all. But in 1992, I think it was, the waves were so bad, the sea was so tossed, that buildings inland in Tiberias were damaged. 10-foot waves came and hit that tranquil lake. See, it's a shallow lake. So any of the action on top of it causes major waves. They don't have the big ocean swells that you can have with deep water. it's just shallow water, so everything stays on the surface. The sailors on the Sea of Galilee had no opportunity to check the latest weather report when Jesus Christ sent them over, but they were accustomed to observing the sky, watching for familiar signs. But they still left anyway. Between the fear of losing their lives at sea, which is always a possibility in such a storm, and the arduous, painful task of getting to safety, they were shocked by the arrival of a figure walking on the water. What's really important to understand here is Jesus Christ allowed Peter to defy the laws of physics. Peter saw his master walking on water. Jesus Christ is the master of everything physical. Peter, with his enthusiasm, said, "Let me come out there to you." And Christ said, "Come on. I'll let you defy the law of physics too, because I control them." He stepped out there. Did he take one step? Two steps? It says he walked on water. He was out there with Jesus Christ. He defied physics. And the closer he got to Jesus Christ, it should have been a marvelous experience. But something occurred for Peter. Instead of staying focused on Jesus Christ and the reality that his master said, "Yes, I allow you to come out here to walk on water," he started to look around. That's a big wave. Whoa, those are big waves. Maybe he was going up and down. I don't know. You know, you're riding a little elevator that was gone loony. That's a lot of wind. And the sound was shrieking next to the boat. Jesus Christ was right there, and he started looking all around him. And he began to doubt. And as he began to doubt, he began to sink. It doesn't say he sunk. It just said he began to sink. How far down? His ankles? His calves? His knees? I don't know. But Jesus Christ reached out and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The drama, one of many told in the verses of the gospel, provides us a powerful lesson in faith and focus, especially since on the high days we come together before God and relearn and relearn and relearn the plan of God to focus on tomorrow, because today is kind of difficult. Today we have trials and difficulties. The drama helps us focus on the trusting relationship we have with God, and that's a gift that must be nurtured and used. There was the event, the fishing partnership told to go to sea by Jesus, but it was a dark and stormy night. I always wanted to say that. I mean, how often do you get to say an iconic phrase, "It was a dark and stormy night"? Well, it was for the apostles. And then Jesus strolled toward the boat, unbothered and unaffected by the tossing waves. But he stopped and became distracted from the miracle and said, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here? This isn't right. I can't be doing this. People don't walk on water. I've been in water. I sank. What am I doing on top of the water? These waves are too large. The wind is too strong. Something is wrong here. What am I doing here?" And he began to doubt. Peter became distracted by the hostile elements and environment, and he forgot that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. One of our memory scriptures. Certainly should be one of our memory scriptures. From Peter's engagement from the boat to the ocean and being helped back into the boat, there are lessons to learn. When we experience trials and difficulties, and we will, without a doubt, if you're human and you're living on this planet, you will experience trials and difficulties. We may spend time focusing on the problem and the surroundings of the problem and not the solution to those problems. I don't know how, and I'm not going to share, how often I've had things come up in my life where I was just enamored with the problem to the point where I never looked at the solution. I looked at that problem. I could tell you every ounce of that problem, how much it weighed, what it looked like, what did it feel like. The solution is here, but I was enamored with the problem. because I couldn't focus. I couldn't get my mind off the problem to focus on the solution. We become fixated on the pain, the unfairness, the difficulty, how difficult it is to overcome, the drama, the impact on us, on others. And by doing so, we lose focus on what is the important, foundational, grounding, guiding principles by which we should live our lives, on which we make decisions and choices to fix and repair whatever is wrong. Peter lost sight of Jesus Christ. Peter lost sight that Jesus Christ gave him the authority, the ability to walk on water, and was overcome by his surroundings. I'm quite taken by driving accidents. It amazes me about distracted drivers. I was almost hit coming here. This car was weaving. It was just coming up near the 24. Car was trying to stay in its lane, but kept nudging off to the left, and I was trying to pass him. And it was a driver with one of these little things in his hands. He's driving and texting, and he's text, and I got away from them very quickly. They don't drive in the moment. You've seen drivers do this. They're in the inside lane. That's their exit, and they cut across three lanes of traffic. They were surprised. How did that get there? Oh, I do this every day, but how did that get there right now? They don't drive in the moment. I'm surprised that drivers are surprised. They miss their turnoffs. That traffic is slowing down. Vehicles change lanes. Blinkers are blasting. They're just not there in the present. They're not focused on what they're supposed to be doing. Their minds are elsewhere. So it's a surprise to me. Distractions, anything that takes our vision off the problem and the solution is a problem. Anything that takes our vision off the problem and solution is a problem in itself. We know that to start, we must clearly identify a problem. We do this every year. We examine ourselves to see whether we are still in the faith prior to the Passover. It's necessary to clearly identify and determine the depth and breadth and complexity of our lives in relationship to God and our calling. We do that. Maybe we'll write it out. Maybe we'll have a journal and we'll write out what's troubling us. And that's kind of a form of engaged meditation. You know, meditation is not used to empty the mind. I don't know if you've seen Eastern mystics, and meditation is empty your mind of everything. Nope. Not going to do that. But true meditation is to look at a thing, seek God's understanding of a thing, how He approaches it, and change your life that way. Meditation is not used to empty your mind, but to provide us focused attention on a given problem. The Chinese have a proverb that says, if you can concentrate on a single problem for 3 minutes, you can control the world. I have a hard time concentrating. Oh, puppy. I almost have that issue where I can be distracted almost that quickly. We can ask questions about our lives. What happened? Was it my attitude? What was I thinking? What did I say? How did I act? How did I react? How do I treat others? How did they react to me? What is the Christian approach to take during a problem? That's true meditation. When David was out tending his flocks in the middle of the night, I don't think he just stared at the stars going, oh. I think he said he dwelt on God's law. He thought, meditated on God's law. How did it apply to him? How did it apply to the world around him? That's true meditation. That's true meditation. We should take such meditation to God, who is the true and final arbiter of our problems and solutions, asking for help to identify the root of the problem and to help us see solutions. Then, remain focused on the solutions, not on the drama. To remain focused on the solutions, not on the difficulty, not on the problem. And that would carry away negative thinking. You know, the drama that, woe is me. Oh, why did that happen to me? Well, if you were thinking about it, you thought this and you allowed that to happen. I mean, there's cause and effect. No, it's, Why did that happen? That happened to me. Life's not fair. Woe is me. But when we stay focused on the solution, we have positive thinking. Thinking on how to improve the situation and move forward instead of dwelling on the past. If we dwell on the past, we'll never go forward. Have you ever tried to drive a car forward looking in your rearview mirror backwards? Doesn't work. And you don't do it efficiently. But many of us end up driving, looking at the environment around us, and we don't change because it's such a hostile environment. Look at all the distractions. And God says, I've given you my spirit. I'm going to help you change. You can handle the environment around you. I taught scuba diving for quite a number of years. That's a hostile environment when you go under the ocean, under the surface of the water. You have to stay focused or you will die or you will be injured. You have to stay focused on your air, pressure, the ascent speed. I mean, how fast you go to the surface. There's a lot of things to keep in mind in a hostile environment. You have to stay focused. How often we remain at the same level of thinking that got us into the problems and difficulties, and we're surprised we haven't gone forward. We haven't grown. Isaiah gives us a reminder that we don't often think on an appropriate level. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. When we go to God and we see things from His perspective, it puts our lives in perspective. Peter, when he looked at Christ, had a different perspective than when he looked around at the hostile environment that he found himself in. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Again, a scripture to put in our memories. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Peter said, it's not possible for me to walk on water. Christ said, come on out. I give you permission to defy the laws of physics. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How we think about our trials is different than how God sees them. We can be broken, lonely. We can think about revenge. But see, God sees our trials differently. He wants us to change. He wants us to grow. And provides us solutions in His Word. And that's when we need to open our Bibles, ask God to show us how He sees our situation, how things look through His eyes. You know, we should not care how Oprah handles a given situation. We should not look to Dr. Phil on character and personal control. Pop culture and psychology should not be our driver. We have to understand both Oprah and Dr. Phil are going to have to be converted and brought to God. They're not there yet. They may have some human wisdom, but they're not there. They have a following, but they are not giving God's advice. When we think of God, His thoughts and His ways so much higher than ours, we need to go to God and say, we need your understanding to handle any situation I'm in. That's what Peter should have done. That's what Peter should have done. What does God, you know, there's that WWJD, right? They wear this thing. What would Jesus do? On their wrist. But you know, as silly as that is, that's not a bad thing. What would Jesus Christ do in a given situation? A man who loved his enemies washed the feet of Judas, who died for his enemies, gave his life for the world, even while the world was filled with sin. Do we love our enemies the way Christ did? What would Jesus do? We have difficulty with someone at work. We have difficulty with a neighbor. What would Jesus do? We have to live in faith. Why don't we ask this question more often? Might it be because there are times when we subconsciously really don't want the answer? Yeah, it's human. Children do that. Now that I've got two girls and four grandkids, I know very well, children will not ask the question because they don't want the answer. And then the corollary to that is forgiveness is easier to get sometimes than permission. Okay, that didn't go over quite as funny as it before, but that's all right. When we read the story of Peter walking on water, the problem that Peter had with faith was he lacked focus. As long as he remained focused on Jesus Christ, he could walk on water. Jesus Christ is the way. God's way is always the answer. Always the answer. But it's not right. God's way is always the answer. Someone takes advantage of you at work. God's way is the answer. We don't try and get our own back. We don't try and enforce equity. God's way is always the answer. When Jesus and Peter returned to the boat where the other disciples had been watching this miraculous and incredible series of events unfold, the wind just stopped. And it caught them by surprise. When the wind stopped, the waves stopped. When the wind stopped and the waves stopped, there was silence. That caught their attention. That caught their attention. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the rock upon whom we place our faith, was the solution to Peter's problem all along. As long as Peter remained focused on Christ, he had solved the problem of walking on water. In unsettled times of trouble and difficulty for all of us, and I don't know about you, it's been a very interesting pre-Passover season, and I think it happens to all of us, especially as we start looking in, at our lives and the things that we need to change, and we compare our lives to Jesus Christ, not to one another. That could be very difficult. It could be a troubling time. And storms arise around us. It could come from work, it could be economics, it could be health, and all these things are starting to distract us. We have to stay focused on God and Jesus Christ. Let them show us the solution so that we demonstrate God's Spirit in us, and we can handle what God allows to come our way. Paul was very clear about our journey in this Christian journey. Hebrews 11, verse 6. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. His example still talks to us today. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All of us at times lack faith. All of us at times doubt. All of us at times run into a boisterous sea and a blowing wind and are distracted from Jesus Christ. We know in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need more faith. Read your Bible. Put God's mind in us. Learn from the examples that God says, I've given all these examples to you so that you'll learn. We all lack faith at times. We all need faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are enemies to faith in the Bible. There are enemies that allow us to become distracted from God and Jesus Christ, become distracted from going toward the kingdom of God, that allow us to be distracted from the journey that we're all on. All our spiritual distractions all take our mind off the solution and put us firmly on the problem, not on the solution. Oh, woe is me, I've got this problem. And I stay focused on the problem. Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, 1913, defines distractions as a drawing apart or a separation. Diverts attention. Diversity of direction or a detachment. A state in which attention is called in different ways. It provides synonyms. Perplexity, confusion, disturbances, disorder, dissension, tumult, derangement. That's what takes place when we have a distraction. We don't want anybody flying our airplanes who is distracted. I think of two instances. Two fellows were, they were piloting, I think, through Minnesota. They say they were distracted by a conversation and overflew their stop by a half hour. You don't want pilots distracted. There was a Hawaiian airline who was going out between islands and just kept going. Now, they say they weren't asleep, but they were distracted. Even sleep is a distraction. Something distracted these guys, and it took them another half hour to come back. You don't want pilots overflying their locations. You don't want drivers that you're driving. You've got a two-lane road, and you're doing 60 miles an hour. You don't want the driver coming at you to be distracted. It provides a separation, a drawing apart. It provides confusion. Well, we have spiritual distractions. Satan is very clear to bring these about. With distractions come spiritual accidents. It happens. They noted, they being the authorities who keep count of these things, 62% of accidents happen because of a distraction inside the car. Something distracted the driver inside the car and an accident occurred. While outside distractions, you know, there's an accident over there, rubbernecker. Ooh, did you see that plane over there? 35% happen outside the car, distractions from outside. You'll note that's not 100% because not all accidents happen that way. We get spiritual distractions. A boss could be rude to us or is harder to us than on other coworkers. A coworker takes credit for your work. Your neighbor is a difficulty, whether you're allows his dog to bark all night or the trash to go into your yard. You have problems with a neighbor. You're in a business and you have a single customer who is almost 90% of your problems. At these times, do we remain focused? Do we show God's Spirit in us? Are we representatives of the kingdom of God today in all those situations? That's what we're to do. Well, there are four tendencies that undermine faith to the point where Jesus chides with, "O you of little faith." First is, now I did say four, so I'm stuck, you know, giving you the four. There are many more than four, but I'm only going to give you four. You can probably add to this. The first is, and not in any order of importance, worry. Anxious thought or worry is one. Peter looked around at the rising waves, the blowing wind, the white caps, the fear on the faces of his fellow fisher friends. I wrote that down that way. Faces of his fellow fisher friends. We'll put that in the club for... Never mind. He began to worry. He began to doubt. His worry began to think, this is all wrong. His belief that if Jesus could walk on water, that he could. Well, worry gnaws at the thoughts and distracts us from the truth of events. He was already on the water. He was already walking on water. And he allowed the worry about his surroundings to bother him to the point where he lost focus. Matthew 6, Jesus Christ gives us some very good instruction. Matthew 6, verse 25. How often we worry about things. You know, the insurance companies are very rich because of worry. Now, I don't doubt we need insurance for those occasional events that take place. They make a lot of money because of a lot of fear people have on the world around them. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Often worries over physical things like what we eat, drink, and wear distract us. We need to avoid getting bogged down with problems of focusing on those issues. And we need to focus on the ultimate goal, the kingdom of God. Is God going to care what kind of job you have and how much money you have when you're in his kingdom? He's going to take all this away, give us perfect bodies. He doesn't care what we ate. course, the Hawaiian Brethren found out that I don't eat onions, peppers, squash, mushrooms. What took Sue a long time to figure out, they found out quickly. So we were able to dine together a lot. It was delightful. Verse 33. But seek first. Now here's the solution. Don't worry about these physical things. These physical things are going to be a distraction. You're going to have your mind taken away just on these physical things. The solution is, but verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let tomorrow take care of itself. The solution is keep God in mind. Think about his kingdom. Some studies have indicated that 8% of our worries never that only about 8% of our worries ever affect our lives. That means 92% of our worries are a waste of time. They can sap our energy and destroy our faith. Jesus said God would take care of our needs, cautioning us, just don't worry. Be about my business. Jesus was before Peter. He was standing on the water. Peter himself was standing on the water, and he let worry creep into his thoughts, and it became a distraction, and he started to sink. Worry. We should not be anxious for many things. There are other scriptures that talk about it. Be anxious for nothing. Another distraction that undermines faith is fear. Fear. Peter stepped out in faith. He walked on the water. I kind of think maybe where he was stepping was calm. He wasn't shooting up and down like a rogue elevator. But he lost sight of the power and the majesty and the promise of Jesus Christ. The Creator of all things said to Peter, come on out and meet me. Come on out on the water. That's a promise. I give you permission to defy the laws of physics. That's not a joke. Come on out. If this is not a prank, you're not going to step out and sink, and I'm not going to laugh. Not going to happen. I'm going to let you walk on water. Peter should have remembered the example and miracles that have already taken place. Matthew 8, just over one page in my book. Matthew 8 and verse 23. See, the earth, the physical things have already responded to the authority of Jesus Christ. And he saw that. This isn't new to him until he was in the middle of it. Matthew 8:23. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. He was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. The boat's going down. You see these waves? But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see, Peter had already seen Jesus Christ control the elements. It wasn't new. And yet he allowed the world around him, he allowed the distractions around him to allow doubts and fears then to take control over his decision to step out in faith. Christ directly connected fear to losing faith. When a storm struck the boat, he rebuked it. And then he rebuked them for being overly concerned for their safety. The Apostle John explained in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 18. About fear and love. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Love and fear are mutually exclusive. If we have perfect love, if we love Jesus Christ, if we're following him, we won't fear the difficulties we find ourselves in. They won't be distractions. But if we have fear, we've stepped away from love. So we have worry, we have fear. This I see a lot at work. Doubt. Doubt is another enemy of faith. Back to Matthew 14. Back to Matthew. Well, this is just a restatement of what took place. When Peter was walking on water to meet Christ, he began to sink. Christ pointed to the cause of the problem. He pointed to the cause of the problem. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Not only was that his faith waning, but he also doubted. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee and asked if he could do the same. He was invited to join him. And in that invitation was the promise that he could break the law of nature. So Peter too began walking on water. And then he doubted. By his surroundings, by his environment, by the hostility of the wind and the waves. He doubted. Do you know where doubts come from? Not just Satan. As a distraction, they come from the next point. Human reasoning. You see, we're to step away from human reasoning to understand that we now live by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We are to live by the kingdom of God which is coming. Because God gave us his spirit, we live a different life. We now live by the power of the kingdom of God. We're to demonstrate by what we say and what we do, we are to demonstrate that kingdom of God is coming. And we are living a different life. Human reasoning is one of the biggest enemies of faith. It's one of the biggest enemies of faith. James 1 verse 6. James 1 verse 6. James 1. Here he's giving understanding. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? I'll say that again. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We humanly can't do that, can we? I'm in verse 2. We can't do that. But Isaiah 55 says God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. He's telling us, count it joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This kind of says that we need to go through trials and testing to be perfected. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The Greek word translated wavering is diakrino, which means thorough judgment. It's like going back and forth in our minds, trying to judge for ourselves what is right and wrong. Peter says, I'm on the water. I have to judge for myself if this is right. No, he's doing it. He's following the authority of Jesus Christ who says, come on, step out on the water. And then he began to doubt because human reasoning says, I should not be able to stand on the water. I can go in the water. I can swim in the water. I can swim under the water, but I shouldn't be on top of it. That's human reasoning. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And we do that at times when we get into trials and difficulties. We go to Oprah. We go to Dr. Phil. They'll give us the answer. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. Using just human reasoning can limit our trust in God. Barnes and Notes explains, in regard to the matter under consideration, there is to be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind. We are to come to God with the utmost confidence and assurance. 2 Corinthians 10. There is a scripture here that talked about before. We brought it up in club this week ago, 2 weeks ago. One of the topics of that we were covering. 2 Corinthians 10. Club members here already know where I'm going. Verse 5. Well, I'll back up. Yeah, I always do that. But I beg you, verse 2, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us. Well, I didn't want that. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we have this human reasoning around us. We have this human environment around us. We have this hostile environment around us. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You look that up, it says, casting down intellectual arrogance. Have you ever run into someone who would not listen to another argument because they knew the answer? Intellectual arrogance, putting themselves above the book, above the words of God. That's human reasoning. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And of course, here is the very difficult mandate, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have a world that won't do that. We have a world right now that's debating same-sex marriage. We have a world that's debating how to raise our kids, debating what to put in our food. Because intellectual arrogance says they know better. But they don't bring every thought, every idea, every trial, every trouble, every difficulty into the obedience of Christ. They won't focus on the solution. They stay focused on the problem and the difficulty. Jesus warned his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to him, repeating myself. He was cautioning them against the wrong teachings of those religious teachers. But the disciples initially thought he was talking about the physical leavening of the bread, since they had not brought any bread with them. Must be talking about bread. James, did you bring any, James? Any bread? I didn't bring any. John, you got any crackers? What is Jesus talking about? Jesus responded, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Why do you use human reasoning? Why is there intellectual arrogance that you haven't brought any bread? He said that they wouldn't have missed his point if they had kept in mind that he could miraculously provide physical bread if there was need, having done so already. He couldn't be talking about bread. He already supplied bread. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are they? Well, you start reading above. The story of Jericho and Rahab and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. All the cloud of witnesses is all the stories in the book. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we have trials and difficulties and we stay focused on Jesus Christ, there isn't a trial or difficulty that we can't go through. Now, not saying it's going to be easy. Not saying it's going to be smooth sailing. But the ultimate end of going through trials and difficulty is to make us stronger spiritually. To help us grow in grace and knowledge. Ultimately, to be part of God's family in His kingdom. The opposite of distraction is focus. We must focus to keep ourselves from becoming distracted. That's a given, isn't it? While it is inevitable that we will become distracted by life, it is most important that we remember to stay focused on God and His ways. Psalm 86. Cover some thoughts to keep in our mind during trials and difficulties. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your way, I will walk in your truth. At work, we teach our employees through Command Media. We write our procedures out very clearly. And we teach them, follow the procedure. These have been thought out but using subject matter experts. They have the processes have been vetted for their accuracy, their efficiency, their safety. They're taught. God is teaching us through His Word the same way. Teach me your way, and I'll walk in your truth. When we're taught a certain thing, and we stay on that path, we're safe. When I teach my students in scuba, this is a safe way of doing it. If I see them doing something wrong, I have to stop them. I teach them a safe way so that when they're on their own, they will be safe divers. I'm not with every student today, but I know I trained them well. I'm hoping they are still safe divers. God is training us that when we don't have the book in front of us, we are still know God's way and we are walking in His way. Romans 12:17. Sometimes difficulties get to us and overcome us, and it's not a thrill. And yet God says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. You know, that would be human reasoning. Someone took your assignment. Someone took your job. Someone took your credit, even worse. And God says, don't repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, God will take care of things. That's my translation. God will take care of things. And then he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's hard. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's hard. If someone you're having a disagreement with shows up at Passover and you're standing next to him, wash his feet. That could be hard too. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Peter learned a lesson because we see his strength after he received God's Spirit. His passion then became very focused on Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 2, Acts 3. We too learn that lesson. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I've got you going all over the book right now. And that's a good thing. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Don't look for equity in this world. Don't look for vengeance. Don't look for justice. Look for what God says. Look for what Jesus Christ did. Look what He's telling us to do. We are raised with Christ. We are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself, meaning this is personal, and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. We're to focus on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. We're to make it part of us. We are to inculcate. Every fiber of our being needs now to be different because we have God's Spirit in our lives. It is going to be inevitable that we will become distracted in life. It is without a doubt going to happen. It's also more important that we stay focused on God and His ways as we go through that. Peter learned that lesson. It was written down for our admonition. We do this by studying God's Word, praying for His guidance, and applying the lessons learned. Peter applied his trust in God and faith in Jesus Christ. Got out of the boat. focused on Christ until he allowed the tempest of the world around him to distract him, to cause him to worry, doubt, fear, and then reasoned with himself that what he was doing wasn't right. We're also to take steps backward, and not to worry, not to doubt, not to fear, and not reason within ourselves when we go through trials and difficulties. Whenever we find ourselves under distress, and we will, tossed about by problems and difficulties in conflict, I guarantee it will happen. We must remember the lesson from Peter's aquatic stroll. Don't be anxious in thought. Don't fear what you see. Don't doubt your Father's power and strength and intention in your life. Have faith. Romans 8:28 should be in your memory. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't worry, we don't fear, we don't doubt, and we don't reason in ourselves the calling that God has given to us, especially when we go through trials and difficulties, because you and I too can walk on water because we follow Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful, great rest of the Sabbath. It's been a delight. Aloha, y'all.